As long as you can see me, that's fine. Hey guys, testing. How's everybody feeling today? Woo! It's the third day of camp. Ladies, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. I know I love Jesus' name. How about you guys? Woo! Yeah. So I heard one time Selena told us that we're supposed to start with a joke, but I'm really not all that funny. So instead I'm going to tell you a story about something really stupid I did not too long ago, and if you guys want to, you're welcome to laugh at it. So on the 3rd of July, not the 4th, the 3rd, there were some people at our house. We were all in the backyard watching some fireworks, and there were some lights on the inside and the outside of our sliding glass door, and there were people on both sides, and I was headed inside, and it looked like the person on the other side was talking to me, and I thought I could hear them. I swore I could hear what they were saying, so I picked up the pace a little bit to go inside and ran right into that sliding glass door, face first. And I tried to play it off, and someone was like, "Did you just hit your face on the door?" And I was like, "No." And I just went inside, tried to walk away, tried to find somebody to talk to, and I came back outside, and AJ is like, "Your face is on the door. There's a face print of your face on the door." And I was like, "No, there's not. There's definitely not." So what I saw that night is that me and that door, we don't mix. Something stationary and something moving, when they cross paths, they tend to cause some destruction. And there was some destruction to my face that night. It wasn't too bad, but it happened. And I heard an old preacher one time say, it made me think of it right in that moment, that two conflicting forces cannot exist in the same human heart. That when doubt reigns, faith cannot abide. And where hatred rules, love is crowded out. Where selfishness rules, their love cannot dwell, and when worry is present, trust cannot crowd its way in. So if you see, these are all opposite things, trust and worry, doubt and faith, love and hate. And it made me think of like light and dark, like someone just talked about yesterday, where darkness is, light can't be, because then it's not darkness anymore. And the same thing happened when I hit that door. There wasn't enough room for both. One will always win. And it's the same thing in our own lives. What we feed the most, whether it's our flesh or our spirit, that's what's going to prevail the most in our lives. And it got me thinking about the theme of camp this year and missions and others. And I thought in that moment, literally right there that night, I was all embarrassed trying not to look at anybody in the eye, thinking, you know, if there's only room for one in each doorway, either something stationary or something moving, there's also only room for one theme here at camp. And if our theme is others, that means that there's no room for self. There's no room for, you know, me to come here and think about myself. So that's what I'm going to talk to you guys about today, is a woman who thought about others and put others first. So Marjé, will you stand up and pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. So an awesome couple gave me some verses a long time ago, and they've really stuck with me, and that's kind of the theme of what I'm going to talk about today with this woman. And they're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So that's what we were just talking about, is that word esteem. And that word esteem means to gauge the value of something, or set a high value, or to think highly of something. And this verse tells us in verse 3 to esteem others better than ourselves, to think of others first. And what we esteem in our lives, that's what we end up serving. If we esteem Christ, we will serve Christ. But if we esteem ourselves, we'll serve ourselves. If we esteem school or friends or sports or popularity or, you know, looking good or being a good person, that's what we're going to serve in our lives. So I'm going to talk to you about a woman named Rachel Saint. And she was a missionary to some tribes of Indians in Ecuador, but there are some events in her life that transpired before she actually got there. So that's what I'm going to talk about mostly today, are those events and how she chose to live her life. She was born in 1914 in Connecticut, and she lived to be 80 years old. She died in 1994. And of those 80 years, she spent over 60 of those years in complete service to the Lord and to others. She gave up all the normal things that we have in life to serve the Lord. And it was because she esteemed two things high in her life. She esteemed the souls of men and the Word of God. She spent her entire life dedicated to the Word of God and serving other people. And that happened around 22. But there was one little thing that happened. They got her that place. Her dad took her to work with him one day, and she met a very old couple. They were very wealthy, And they offered her a position helping them just kind of get through the end of their life. And they were very wealthy, had no children. And they offered her to be their only heir after, you know, if she worked for them and helped them. And so she thought to herself, you know, who am I to gain millions by serving people when I could serve the Lord and inherit even more in eternity? So she went back to this woman and said, you know, no, I appreciate the opportunity that you gave me, but I'd rather serve my Lord in this life and receive an eternal inheritance, because that's what God offers us. He says, if you just live for me here, you know, you can reign for eternity with me over there. So she chose to give up that one little thing, and that's when the Lord laid a burden on her heart for other people. And I heard one time somebody say that you will come to know that what appears today to be a sacrifice will prove instead to be the greatest investment that you will ever make. She didn't see her saying no as a sacrifice, like giving something up for the Lord, giving up millions. She saw it as an investment. An investment is something that brings a return on what you put in. So as I talk to you about this woman today, I want you to think about what you're getting out of camp this week. You know, what is the return on the investments that you're making? And think about, do you like your return? Do you like what you're getting, you know, out of the things that you're investing in this week and the things in this life? You know, what are you investing in and what are you getting back on those things? And think about it. If you like your return, then increase that investment. And if you don't like your return, then let's think about what we're investing in and maybe make different ones. So Rachel, she decided to invest in the Word of God. She decided to go to Bible school. But the thing is, we can go to Bible school too, but we don't have to pay for it the way she did. We can go right here at Old Paths Baptist Church. We have a dean that has the right book, the only school book we'll ever need. He preaches it and teaches others to do the same. We have tutors and counselors sitting all throughout our audience right now. We even have an online YouTube program for those that can't attend in person here in Missouri. So you have the same opportunity to do all the things that she did. Don't think for one second because she went to Bible college that you can't accomplish the same things that she did in her life. So there Rachel pictured herself taking the Word of God to the world and just spreading the gospel. So she decided to apply to be a missionary in their programs, but she was denied, and they told her that it was because she had a weak back. And I got to thinking yesterday after Drake's message about David Brainerd, what in the world does having a weak back have to do with taking the gospel to other people? It has nothing to do with it. But that's why she was denied. And then Bob preached us to us last night about Ephesians 5 and the whole armor. And actually, this was already here, but he said what I was going to say, so I'm just going to repeat it. The price of learning is repetition, right? That there's a piece of armor for each part of our body, for our feet, our head, our loins, our chest. We even have a shield and a sword. There's nothing for our knees so that we can be prayerfully putting on our armor every day and on our knees worshiping the Lord. But then there's also nothing for our back. And Bob said it's because there's no retreat. And why wouldn't we ever retreat? Why wouldn't we ever take a step back? And that's because in Romans 8:31 it says, if God be for you, who can be against you? There's no need to ever retreat in this life. So Rachel didn't. Instead, she remembered that in 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, it says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. She knew that her weakness would give her a chance to be strengthened in the Lord. So she was offered a job instead, taking the Word of God in a counseling position at a halfway house for alcoholics. So talk about taking a seat on the back porch and being a light on the back porch instead of the chandelier in the front. She wanted to take the gospel to the world, but the Lord asked her instead to take the gospel to some people who had some issues in their life. And that's exactly what she did. She served at that halfway house. And at this point, she was 22 years old. Could you imagine? Just most of you are you know, in your teens or getting up to your teens. So you're, you know, somewhere less than 10 years away from 22. Could you imagine in less than 10 years going to work at a halfway house with people who have problems with alcohol and, you know, wanting to kill themselves and things like that? Could you imagine having to counsel people through that? You'd have to really be grounded in the Bible and in your own relationship with the Lord at 22 to do that. That's not what I was doing at 22 years old. But that's what she did. The world had denied her a position that she wanted, but she wanted to serve the Lord, so he gave her a mission, and that's what made her a missionary. She didn't have to be a part of a program to be a missionary, because God doesn't care about titles and positions. They're temporary. Those things come and go. They're fleeting. He cares about the only two eternal things in the world, the souls of men and the Word of God. And that's what Rachel cared about too. Because being a missionary, it's not glamorous and it doesn't come with fame and fortune. So she took that job and she worked there for over 12 years. And in this time, she has a bunch of little brothers. She's one of the oldest girls in her family. And two of her little brothers got accepted into missionary programs and became missionaries to Ecuador and to Argentina. And She had a really good opportunity there to be uncontent with what the Lord gave her and say, you know, Mom, why did my little brother get to do what I wanted to do? You know, I'm the older sibling. And she could have called one of those brothers and said, hey, can you take me with you? Can you help me hook it up, you know, hook me up, get me into that program? But she didn't do that. Instead, she continued the work that the Lord gave her, and she took that opportunity to be content with what the Lord gave her, and she gained great things from that. Because she knew that in Proverbs 16:3 it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Instead of taking a second to go, Lord, this isn't what I want to do, she just got up and she just went. And she knew that when your delight is in the Lord and in the work that he's given you, that your desire will be toward him as well, and so fulfilled. And so that's what happened for her. Her desire was fulfilled with the work that the Lord had given her. So she continued her work. But then 12 years in, so she did that for 12 years, not 2 years, not for a couple of days, and then got a better deal. She worked in that halfway house for 12 years. So she's well into her 30s at this point. And she crossed paths with a man named Cameron Townsend. And he had founded three missionary programs that one built on the other. And once you got to that final step, you got to, you know, be a part of traveling around the world and taking the word of God to people. And those three programs were, one, an English program to study the word of God and the language of the word of God, and to study English and really be familiar with it, and then also learn other languages. And the second one is to be a Bible translator. So to translate the Bible, you really have to know English, and you have to know whatever language you're trying to translate it into. But then you also have to be familiar with the Bible. And then the last one was a jungle aviation radio service, and that's where they would actually take the word of God and go out and go to other countries and take it to people. So in 1948, she was accepted to these programs. Cameron had actually invited her because of the work she had already been doing. She was already fulfilling the mission the Lord gave her, and so the Lord gave her another mission. And if you think about it, translating is an art. There are so many steps to it. You have to, like I said, you have to know English and grammar and structure, and you have to know the other language too, inside and out. You can't just be familiar with one and kind of familiar with the other. And the third thing is that you have to know what you're translating and why. You have to understand what you're reading and what it really says. One time I saw a picture online of a fire extinguisher in China, and so it had these four symbols at the top and then a fire extinguisher. So you would expect that the translation in English at the bottom would say fire extinguisher, but it didn't. Someone didn't know English very well, and the direct translation said hand grenade on a fire extinguisher, you know, because you pull it off, you pull the pin, and you don't throw it, but that's kind of what I would think if, you know, if I saw that. But so that's my point, though. You have to understand both languages and what you're reading. So to translate the Bible, you can't just understand two languages. You have to understand what the Bible actually says and what the Lord is trying to get across. But the world we live in, it's three-dimensional, but the Lord is four-dimensional. There's a fourth dimension that you have to translate the Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. You have to understand what God's Word is and what it means. And you have to read and study to know the Bible to give it to someone else, but there's one last little step that Rachel got, and that's that you have to believe it. Do you ever try to explain something to someone that you don't fully understand? It's really hard for them to understand it. It really is. Have you ever, like, seen someone, they've never played a game before, and they're trying to explain the rules to you, and you're like, I still don't get it, let's just try it. And they're like, okay. And then about halfway through, they're like, oh, I forgot a rule. I've done that before. You probably can all think of a situation where I've done that. But you can't do that when you're translating the Bible. You have to understand both fully. So that's what Rachel did. She spent some time with these programs studying and learning the Word of God. And so she was invited to go with the Jungle Program and go spend 3 months in southern Mexico surviving the wilderness. Not living, not visiting, or vacationing. They had no cars, no buildings, no compounds, no tents, no food. They went with a backpack and a Bible, and they went out there, and they had to learn how to survive. And three things happened while she was there. The first one is that she continued her work. She kept translating the Bible. She had been given a job in that first step of her program to translate the Bible into a Peruvian language, so she took it with her, and she kept doing it for 3 months while she had to forage for food, protect herself from snake bites, heal herself when injuries happened. And the second thing is that her back never gave out. The Lord used this time to strengthen her. And it's funny that, you know, she was denied this worldly title because they told her back was weak, but the Lord gave her a position and a title and a job anyway, and she did it, and he kept her back strong for her because she knew she wasn't fighting that battle alone. The Goliath came into her life, and the Lord gave her the victory. And then the third thing is that this is where she found and claimed her life verse, and that's in Romans 15:21. It says, as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. She found there her calling in this life, and that was simply to live the word of God that she knew, to hide it in her heart, let it come out in her actions, and then sometimes out her mouth. She understood that being a missionary was not about traveling or knowing other languages, but taking the word of God to those who haven't heard or haven't seen. We were just talking about this yesterday. We had a little boy here who lived right here in Independence and said, you know, I've never heard about a man who died for me. And then Anna spoke up. Anna's testimony is one of my, I don't know where she is. I can't find her. But it's one of my favorite testimonies because she was in her 20s. She's my age. And she came to church and was like, I have never heard about Jesus Christ. And she got saved the very first time she came. And I love that testimony. That's the life that Rachel chose to live. She chose to serve people like that. And she told us in an interview once, well, not me, but I watched it. She told us that God wastes nothing. He uses every experience in our life for his honor and glory, and we'll either choose to give it or he'll take it from us. And she said that she just wanted to choose to glorify the Lord in everything that she did. And it got me thinking about the three reasons that the Lord lets us experience things in our lives. The first one is he wants to strengthen us and to grow us up and to perfect us for his work. And the second thing is he wants to teach others. Someone's always watching our lives, and he wants to teach others how to love him and come unto him by the way that we choose to live. And the third one is to get our attention and to draw us near unto him. Have you ever heard the, you know, all the hymns about, you know, I'm prone to wander, like in Come Thou Fount, and how sheep tend to go away from the flock when they're sick, and how the Lord, he is the great shepherd, and he goes and he tends to his sheep. So if one little sheep goes astray, he goes out and gets them, and he allows experiences in our lives to come out and get us when we go astray. And Bob told us that three things are going to happen this week, and they line up with these three reasons the Lord allows things in our lives. He said some are going to get saved, some are going to get right, and some are going to get going. So I'm going to ask you to think about right now, when you're thinking about your investments in camp this week, think about why God brought you here. Which one of those three did God bring you here for? To get saved, to get right, or to get going? And that's what Rachel did. She did all three. She got saved, she got right with the Lord, and then she got going. So she was then sent on a missionary assignment. So the Lord had strengthened her. She was learning languages. She was doing the work. And the Lord knew at this point that he could trust her and entrust her with the gospel and taking it to people because she had proved herself. So many times we want a job from the Lord, but we don't want to have to go through the strengthening process that he has for us to get there. So she was given this missionary assignment to Peru because she had learned the language and translated the Bible, so it made sense that two women had been able to penetrate that culture out there, but they didn't know the language, and they were so busy spending time learning the language, they couldn't bring them the gospel. So they sent Rachel in to help them do that job, and she went, but on the way, she stopped in Ecuador to visit her brother. His name is Nate Saint, and his wife, and they told her all about the work they were doing in Ecuador, and how aggressive and savage the Indians were out there, how they were headhunters, and nobody wanted to come out there to try to work with them. And there was one tribe in particular that no one had been trying to work on at all or witness to, and they were called the Auca Indians, and that's A-U-C-A. And that word was given to them because no one had ever spoken to anyone from that tribe before, and it means savages. So no one knew what they called themselves or what they believed or anything, and that no one wanted to, you know, go to this tribe because they were so dangerous. So Rachel, of course, was inspired. She prayed right then, Lord, send me to those people. Send me the people that will never hear, and if you'll allow, I'd love to go work with them. And the Lord didn't answer her prayer immediately, so what did she do? She continued her work. She stayed in Peru for 2 years, translating Bibles and teaching the word of God with those two women. And after 2 years, Cameron, the leader of that organization, received a letter from the ambassador of Ecuador. He wanted some people to come out to Ecuador and do there what they had done in Peru. So you see, if she had gotten up right then and said, I'm not going to Peru, I'm going to go to Ecuador, she wouldn't have been invited to come and be able to penetrate that culture. Because she went to Peru and spent those 2 years allowing the Lord to strengthen her, she was invited to come. No one else wanted to go with her, though, and they said, well, you know, Rachel, you have a choice. You can go or you can stay. And this time she wasn't asked. You know, she volunteered and she filled that gap and said, here am I, Lord, send me. I would love to go. So she moved to Ecuador and she met a man named Carlos Sevilla. And he was supposed to teach her just some foundational languages from Ecuador so that she could start translating Bibles and maybe reach some people. There was really no plan about, like, which tribe she was going to go to. That was really up to her. But the plantation that he lived on and had people working for him on was just outside of the Auca border. And there was a young girl working on his plantation that spoke a language that nobody knew because she had escaped that tribe. She had escaped some things that were going on in her life, and Carlos allowed her to work there just, you know, for some free labor. and to have someone living on his land and helping him work it. So Rachel was meeting with Carlos and told him one time, I'd really like to spend some time with this young girl and try to learn her language so that I can try to reach her people. And this is when Carlos laughed at her. This is when opposition came for the first time in her life. He showed her all the scars all over his body from the spears of these people, how he was living on the border of their land, and they would spear anybody that came to that border. And I don't know if you know this, but death by spear is not a quick death. You bleed to death. You get stabbed just like Christ did on the cross. You don't die immediately. You lay there for hours bleeding out, unable to do anything, drink, move, eat, live. You're just basically laying there to die. That's what these people are known for. And he just laughed at her and told her, I'm lucky to be alive. You're never going to be able to take the word of God to those people. So Rachel thought, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what she told him. And so he was like, okay, I'll make you a deal. You can try to work with this girl, but not during working hours when she's helping me on this plantation. So what did Rachel do? She went to work. She went to work with this young girl and worked side by side with her for no pay, just so that she could get to know her and maybe learn her language and maybe earn the right to tell her about the gospel and maybe earn the right to tell her people about the gospel. She put herself out there and in the meantime, in her personal time, would continue learning languages. So the more time that she spent with this girl, the more they were able to communicate with each other. And she found out that her name was Dayuma. And after months and months of meeting together, she started to learn enough of the girl's language to start asking her questions about who she was and where she came from, and to start translating parts of the gospel into her language so she could witness to her. So notice, when she started to learn her language, she didn't immediately say, you're a sinner and you need to get saved. She was kind to her. She became her friend and asked her about herself. And like I said, after months and months, Dayuma was able to tell her story, and Rachel knew enough of her language to understand. And she told her that she escaped her people because they were enslaved by evil, that life meant so little to them, that and spearing became so common amongst their own families that at times the population would thin so much that it was almost extinct. So these people, the lives of their family and their friends meant so little to them that they would kill each other up until like their people almost didn't exist anymore. And she also told them that she was afraid for her people and that she was lonely and that she wanted to see her people and that she missed her family, but she was so afraid. And she also told Rachel, I thought this was very interesting, that they didn't call themselves the Alcas. They didn't know that that's what they had been called, that they called themselves the Warani people, and that meant the people. They didn't look at each other and see savages the way that we look at them and see from the outside. They looked at each other and all they saw was people. And it made me think of this quote I saw one time, that if we only saw people as souls and not as bodies or as what they look like or as clothes, how different our ideals of beauty would be, how differently we would choose our friends. So that's what Rachel did. She started telling stories from the Bible to Dayuma and tried to comfort her heart and told her stories about Christ and about what he did on this earth while he was here. And Dayuma was so inspired by the story of Christ and how he had cast the devils out of a man. She said that it gave her hope that Rachel's God was more powerful than the evil that her people were enslaved by. And it's unlikely that we're ever going to come across somebody who is enslaved by a murderous, killing group of people. That's very unlikely. But we are going to come across people who are just like Dayuma, people who are dead in trespasses and sins and enslaved to this world and this life and all it has to offer. And praise God that Rachel didn't choose to witness to her based on the same standards that we choose to choose our friends and choose who we talk to and who we sit by what they look like or if we have something in common with them or, you know, how we're feeling that day or how convenient it is for us. She just chose to do what was right and just befriend this girl. And like I said, if our eyes only saw people as souls instead of bodies, our ideals of beauty would be different. So Rachel didn't tell her all about, you know, what Christ could do for her. All she did was show her what Christ had already done. And while she spent time working on building Dayuma up and comforting her, she continued her work translating the Bible and different parts of the gospel into her language so that she could continue to feed her and give things to her until about 1956. And this is when she got word that her brother Nate had been murdered, which is so sad, it was so sudden, and they had been writing letters back and forth and communicating. What had happened is Nate and four other missionaries were speared by the Alca people. Because remember, Nate was a missionary to Ecuador, but Rachel had no idea that her brother had been trying to reach the same people that she was trying to reach. And he knew about Dayuma, but he had never mentioned to her or communicated to her that he was trying to reach the same people, even though he knew what she was doing. And some pictures and letters were collected and sent to Rachel, you know, from her brother. And she shared those with Dayuma and showed her the pictures of the people who had killed her brother because he had a camera. And right before they came, the people descended on him and the other missionaries, they were able to snap pictures and their things were collected. And Dayuma let her know that those were her family. Those were the people that had been trying to kill her and that she was very sad for Rachel. And what those men did was very admirable. Her brother's name is Nate Saint, and one of the other missionaries with him was James Elliott. And their story is a great one. There's books written about them. James Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, wrote a book. There's movies, The End of the Spear. John Busquette can get you a copy of that. And what they did, it's admirable, and it's definitely worthy of studying. But I can't help but to think or imagine what they could have accomplished if they had just worked together. Because remember, our verses when we first started out in Philippians 2, 2 through 4, that before we're told to give ourselves and esteem others, we're told in verse 2 to be of one accord and one mind, like-minded and with the same love. And the way we do that is laid out for us in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This book, this Bible sitting right here, this is God's mind, and this is how we have the same love and the same mind and have the same accord and the same goal. It's by reading and studying and loving and believing his word. Rachel now had a choice. The Goliath had come in her life. Her brother, she felt, had betrayed her and then was murdered. And she had a choice there to be upset and let it stop her or to keep going based on the word of God and how God was going to keep her going. She had a good excuse to stop, but she chose to once again continue her work. And within that same month of Nate's death, because of what had happened, Dayuma was able to understand the gospel and she got saved. Praise the Lord. And God knew at that point that the goal wasn't just to reach the people. It was salvation first and foremost. And so Rachel praised the Lord. And later that same year, Dayuma was able to get baptized because she finished translating Acts chapter 8, which is the first time in the Bible someone gets saved the same way that we do. And that's what Rachel did. She was Philip in Dayuma's life. She saw her far off. The Lord said, go join yourself to that chariot and explain to her the gospel. And that's what she did. At this point, Dayuma, she was so inspired by Nate and Rachel and their the way that they were so kind to them and how far they put themselves out and how far they went into danger just to take the word of God to her people and how much they cared for her. And she knew and understood then how much Christ loved her, how he had hung on that cross for her. So this time she wanted to go and try to take the gospel to her people. So Rachel and then James' wife, Elizabeth Elliott. So imagine your brother or your husband have been murdered by these people, and now you have a choice. You can either choose to continue to take the gospel to them, or you can stop. I don't know about you guys, but if somebody murdered one of my family members, I'd have a really hard time wanting to take the gospel to them. You know, think about the person you love most in this world. Would you be able to witness to the person who murdered them face to face? That would be really hard, but these two women went back, and that's what they did. They got Dayuma ready, and she went into the woods off of, you know, do you remember Carlos, off of his plantation, and they were met there in the middle of those woods during their three-day journey from one piece of land to the other. 3 days. No backpacks, no food, no tents, no nothing. They had to survive for 3 days in their own people's land without dying just to go see if they could possibly take the word of God to these people. But they were met by three women who had escaped the same way that Dayuma had. So they took them back to the plantation and just spent time with them, just being kind and trying to figure out like where the people were at and what how things were going. And Dayuma explained to them about Nate because they had brought up how people were trying to penetrate their land and how they had speared them to death. And Dayuma had explained to them how these people were related. They were loved by the people that had brought them back and were feeding them and sharing the gospel with them. And these three women got saved just based on that right there, how they knew that these people had killed their family members and they were still willing to love them and spend time with them. So Dayuma was even more inspired. So she returned this time back to her people, and took those women with her. And this time she didn't return for 23 days. So what do you think Rachel did in the meantime? I would have been a worrying mess, sweaty, sad. Lord, what am I going to do today other than just worry? But Rachel continued her work. She continued translating the word of God into their language so that when Dayuma returned, if she did, that they would be ready. And this time when Dayuma returned, she returned with multiple women, more than 12 women, and they were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They spent time with these women. They started exchanging testimonies and giving them Bible stories in their own language, because they had spent so much time translating the Bible, they were able to tell them the gospel in their language. They didn't even have to teach them English first. And those women in Dayuma spent months and months taking that three-day journey, going there and bringing more women back, and then finally started bringing some men back. And then they went and they met with one of the killers, who was Dayuma's brother. And they were able to get through to him and show them Rachel and Elizabeth's kindness. And so those two women were invited to come into that village for the first time ever and see how the people live and meet the killer. The killer wanted to meet these people, like, you know, I killed their family members and they want to come back? Our own people are escaping our village. So Dayuma went back and she was able to reach her people. And she became the central missionary there. And that killer, her brother, his name was Kida, he got saved. He got saved because of the word of the Lord that Rachel, or that Dayuma, brought back. So this time, the president of Ecuador invited Rachel to come speak of her work, and instead she brought Kida with her. Remember the killer who had gotten saved? And she let him give his testimony instead of talking about herself and the work that she had done there. And this is what he said. He said, "Jesus is the one who came from heaven and died for my sins. He is the one who made me stop killing. Now I live happily with my brothers." Notice he didn't say anything about Rachel or Dayuma, or any of the people who had brought the words of the Lord to him. All he said was Jesus. And that's because Rachel made it clear that this isn't about me. This isn't about the title I have or the position the Lord gave me. It's just about the word of God and how much he loved me. And look at the return on investment Rachel got. Because she decided to love the word of God and dedicate her life to studying it and translating it, she was able to reach an entire tribe of people. So in the meantime, Rachel continued her work. Once again, the Warani people built a church, and they called it God's Speaking House. And they met there almost every day of the week. And that killer, Kida, he became the central pastor there, teaching and preaching the word of God. And he baptized Nate's own children. Elizabeth brought him back, or his wife brought him back. And after they had gotten saved, they wanted to meet the people who had killed their father and were now saved and love the word of God. And he baptized the children of the people that he killed. And that's amazing to me. So Rachel, in the meantime, she finished translating the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, into the Warani language in 1992. That was a long time later. We're talking 30 or 40 years later. That's what she did. She dedicated the rest of her life to translating the Bible for these people. And 2 years after that, when she was 80 years old, she died and was buried with those people in their land. So there's three specific things I want you guys to take away from this. When you think about your investments at camp this week and what kind of return you're getting and what you esteem in your life, what you're serving is what we esteem. The first thing is that all it took was Rachel's willingness to serve. She didn't say, "Lord, send me to a specific place." She said, "Lord, I want to serve you." That was it. Being a missionary isn't about being sent out. It's about wanting to serve the Lord. Like we talked about earlier, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about being a living sacrifice for the Lord and how that's our reasonable service. Rachel knew that sacrifices have to cost us something. She gave up living a normal life, having friends and family and jobs and cars and all the things we get to have. We get to come here to camp. She didn't get to do this. She went and had to survive. We are thriving at camp this week. And praise God for the cooks in the kitchen and the activity teams and all the people doing laundry when we need them to. There are a lot of awesome things happening. And it's because she chose to serve. And that was it. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. And this is a verse that Justin and I chose for our Charlie team. This was our team verse. It says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." That was our verse because we don't want to only be willing to serve God, but we want to be willing to serve others and esteem others higher than ourselves. Because if we don't, we won't be able to take the word of God to them. If we get too busy to serve God in our lives, maybe there are some things on our agenda that God didn't put there. And that's what we told our team. You know, we don't want to let the little things in life become the big things. Let our little rocks be our big rocks. We want our big rocks to stay our big rocks. And that's what Rachel did. She didn't stop doing what the Lord had asked her to do. And that's the second thing is that, I've said it over and over, she continued her work. She never gave up because she got a better deal. She didn't stop doing what the Lord had asked her to do just because something new and shiny came along. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I heard one time that a Christian is measured by contribution and not accumulation. Not the things we get in this life, but how we give to others. Because we know that when we get to heaven, we're going to receive there what we've given on this earth. And if I've only received on this earth, I'll have nothing built up for me in heaven. And this verse in 58 says to be unmovable and be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And abounding means that you have more than you need. And that's what Rachel had. She had more work in the Lord than she needed. I mean, she never stopped because she got a better deal. And the third thing, this is the last thing, is that her work wasn't to be a missionary. She didn't continue the work of a missionary. Her work was the word of God first. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's what she did. She wasn't ashamed of it. She continued her work no matter where she went, no matter how she had to survive or how she had to live. And that's why she was able to reach Dayuma and the Warani people, because she dedicated her life to the word of God. Did you know that there are two definitions of the word translate in the world? And praise God for this, is from one language to another. And that's one way that Rachel spent her life translating the word of God, from one language to another. But the other one laid out for us in John chapter 1, in the Bible, the word translate means to move one thing from one place to another, the way Christ was translated to earth and then back to heaven. He came down to us, and that's what the Bible, that's what the Lord needs us to do with the Bible now. The King James Bible has been translated into 2,454 languages. That's a lot of languages. I don't know how many there are in the world today. There's one main one in the United States. That's the only one that I know. So that's not what God needs from us. He doesn't need us to learn another language and translate the Bible there. What he needs from us is for us to translate his word from right here on this table to in our hearts and then in our lives and our actions and then out our mouths. And that's the legacy that Rachel left for her children and for us, is taking the word of God to other people because she loved it first. And that's my question for you. You know, what kind of return are you getting on your investments this week? But what will your legacy be? You know, what do you esteem high in your life? Because that's what your legacy will be. Hers was the word of God and the souls of men, because that's what she esteemed most in her life. So take a look at that this week. See, you know, where are your investments? What are you getting back? And which one of those three groups do you fall into? Are you getting saved, getting right, or getting going? Because Rachel did all three, and that's what I have for you guys today.